Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah as we continue our study of this Old Testament book. We're going to, this morning, being look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And again, I want to remind you, I seem to be doing this each week, but this text is autobiographical. Nehemiah is writing this down for our encouragement and for our edification. It's something that he had gone through and something that is quite trustworthy. So let's consider this as we read the words of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now when Sambalot and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sambalot and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Ha-Kephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sambalot, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mahatabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sambalot had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sambalot, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess, Nobadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." Lord, I pray as we consider this passage that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, and give us understanding, and that we would see the battle that rages around us, and that we would be good soldiers of the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I was glad to hear James's Sunday school this morning on pop culture, because I'm going to start out with a pop culture comic. Now, that's not normal for me, so we tied this together, didn't we? One of my favorite Far Side comic strips by Gary Larson is this. Two deer are standing upright in the woods. One of the deer has a target on his chest. The other one says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Ernie." Now, what we see in our passage this morning is that Nehemiah has a target on his chest. Nehemiah has a target on his chest. In the previous chapters, the enemies of the Jews have gone after all the people of God. They have attempted to dishearten the Jews and put them into despair so that they would stop building the wall of Jerusalem, the wall of the holy city, the wall of the city of the great king. As we've seen, these tactics did not work. So the enemies have decided to take another course. They will attempt to eliminate Nehemiah and to eliminate his leadership. It's like killing a snake. You chop off the head and the body dies. Get rid of Nehemiah and the work on the wall will end. The work of God will be finished. That's how the enemies are thinking. And in the text before us, we see that the enemies hatched three plots to destroy Nehemiah, to destroy his credibility, actually to destroy his very person. Now we're going to divide our text into three conspiracies. Verses 1 through 4 is the violence against Nehemiah. Verses 5 through 9 is slander against Nehemiah. And verses 10 through 14 is false prophecy against Nehemiah. Now, what all those have in common is they're all against Nehemiah. Let's look at the first one, verses 1 through 4. It begins this way, verse 1. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, we've heard of these three before. Bad monkeys have been around a long time in this book. They show up right there in chapter 1, chapter 2. They keep coming at Nehemiah and the Jews. And it says this, the three of them and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Now the timing of this is important, isn't it? The enemies have heard that the building is near completion. The walls are almost done. Great progress has been made. Only the doors of the gates have not been set in place. Well, great progress as the people of God do what God has commanded them to do. And so the enemies are almost in this panic state. So they need some fresh plans. How are they going to stop the work now that it's at the very end? How are they going to stop so the doors don't get on the gates? What are they going to do to destroy what Nehemiah and the Jews have done? Well, we see it very clearly, don't we, in verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me. So again, first person, Nehemiah saying, Sanballat, that bad guy, and Geshem, that bad guy, they sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Ha-Kepharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Sanballat and Geshem are deceitful. They invite Nehemiah to what appears to be a summit of peace. Now, we're not certain where the town of Ha-Kepharim is, but we do know that the plain of Ono is 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem in hostile territory. It's not in the territory of Jerusalem or Judah. They want to draw Nehemiah out to this area in the plain of Ono where they are the authorities and the rulers. Now, doesn't tell us, but somehow Nehemiah finds out that they mean to harm him. And this is likely, understand, this is likely assassination. They want to kill him. And they're luring him by peace in order to eliminate him by violence. Nehemiah suspects foul play. He smells out their treachery, and thus he says, oh no, to oh no. And then look what he does in verse 3. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah tells it straight to Sanballat and Geshem. The work he is doing of building the wall is more important than meeting with them. His priority is building the wall, and that's the very thing that they hate. But Nehemiah says, this is great work I'm doing because it's God's work. That's more important than meeting with these snakes in the grass and trying to come up with some kind of peace. Now note what happens in verse 4 as the story continues. And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. The darts of the devil and the darts of the wicked never seem to end. The enemies come at him three more times. They're attempting to weaken Nehemiah's resolve. They're attempting to weaken his resistance. It's repeated pressure, and I think a sign of desperation on their part. Nehemiah stands firm. He returns to the same answer to each request. No. Nehemiah does have a target on his chest. And the wicked are not letting up the pressure to destroy him. Here's a believer under the scope of assassination. Note how he responds. The second plot is verses 5 through 9. It says this, beginning of verse 5, in the same way Sambalot, that vile toad, for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. One of Sambalot's servants comes to Nehemiah a fifth time, but this time it says he has an open letter in his hand. Now note that detail. It is an open letter. It was customary in ancient times that letters would be sealed to keep prying eyes away from the correspondence. This one is not sealed. It is an open letter and therefore could be read by anyone to anyone on the way. And that, friends, is its purpose. To spread lies and rumors about Nehemiah. And the letter contains vicious gossip against the person of Nehemiah. Vicious gossip against the people of God. Mendacity against God's people and their leader. Now what is it? It tells us clearly in verse 6. In it was written, and is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. So here's the opening salvo of gossip, the opening salvo of slander against this believer and the Jews, that they are contemplating rebellion against the Persians, against the Persian king, and Nehemiah is aiming to make himself king. And this rumor, it says, has spread among the surrounding nations, and Geshem the Arab has confirmed its truth. Now understand, these are serious accusations that would end up in the death of Nehemiah. Why is that? Because these serious accusations against him, if that news got to Artaxerxes I, that Nehemiah was trying to set himself up as king, Artaxerxes I would send the Persian army and they would destroy Nehemiah and the Jews in the city. If you believed that. Now back in Ezra chapter 4, we're not going to read that, but sometime you ought to look at it today. The Persian king, Artaxerxes, had stopped the building of the walls of Jerusalem the first time for these very reasons. Men had come to Artaxerxes and said, the Jews are attempting to build their own kingdom there in Jerusalem and they're going to have their own king. Artaxerxes stopped the building. Well, here's the same rumors again. The same accusations, and they're coming against Nehemiah. Now, the accusations become so complex. Look at verse 7. Here's part of this letter. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king, the Persian king, will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. So the enemies accused Nehemiah of planting prophets to proclaim the word of God that Nehemiah is the divinely chosen king of Judah. But this is a pack of lies. And then did you hear the language of the snake hissing at Nehemiah, saying, "I'm really your friend. I'm really your confidant," Sambalot says. "I'm really your compatriot. Come with me and we'll talk this through. Come get counsel with me." But there is the snake in the grass. Sambalot pretends empathy, pretending that he would help Nehemiah and the people of the Jews. What's Nehemiah's reply to this second conspiracy? Look at verse 8. "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" Nehemiah's reply, he sees through the ruse, he openly denies it, he calls a spade, the rumors simply have no basis in fact, they're lies. Nehemiah himself hurls an accusation back at Sambalot: "You're devising these things out of your own heart, you're making them up yourself, you're inventing them." That verb, to invent, is only used one other place in the Old Testament, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 12, where Jeroboam the first, remember, he was starting his own religion in the northern part of Israel, and it says that he invented these religious festivals out of his own mind. These were not festivals that God had given to the people, but he was inventing them from his own heart. The Jerusalem Bible puts it this way, I think, an interesting way, that Nehemiah says to Sambalot, "This is a figment of your own imagination. This is a figment of your own imagination." And then verse 9, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, 'Their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands.'" Nehemiah recognizes this second plot was meant to scare the Jews, scare them into stopping the work of God, a psychological warfare of the enemies. How does Nehemiah respond to this second conspiracy? Does he run? Does he flee? Does he meet? No, he ends this plot with another, what Spurgeon calls, arrow prayer. He seeks divine assistance to be able to stand his ground. He entreats a God who strengthens his people. His enemies have truly set themselves in a futile path. Really, for one to set himself against God, that will come to naught. And so Nehemiah goes to his Lord. How bad is this? Well, there's a third conspiracy, and it even gets worse. Verses 10 through 14. Look at verse 10. "Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.'" Now look, the devil and his minions seem never to cease their raging against godly people. And so now we see this third plot directed at Nehemiah. He truly has a target on his chest. Nehemiah goes to the house of a man named Shemaiah, and for some reason, the text doesn't tell us, this person, Shemaiah, this prophet, was confined to his home. Shemaiah was a prophet, probably a priest. He's mentioned elsewhere in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 10 as being a priest. He bears a Hebrew name, Shemaiah. The ending of that, the Yah on there, refers to Yahweh. He is one of the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. He is a Jewish prophet and priest. He is one of the people. And this prophet says he has a vision. And that vision is that the enemies are coming to kill Nehemiah. And he impresses on Nehemiah the danger by saying it twice at the end of this verse. They're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you. He is trying to frighten Nehemiah out of his wits. This is one of his own people. So, what does Shemaiah suggest? He suggests that the two of them flee to the temple, shut themselves in for safety. There we'll be safe. The enemies will not attack the temple. So Nehemiah, your response to this is run and hide. What they're trying to engender in him is that he would act the coward, that he would flee from God's work, that he would put at the top of the list saving his own skin. Now, how does Nehemiah respond to this third conspiracy? Verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. How does Nehemiah respond to this third plot? Should such a man as I run away? Shall I act the coward and live? Shall I lurk and hide in order to save my own skin? Shall a man called by God desert God's work? And then he asks, shall I go into the temple and live? Nehemiah understands. Only priests are allowed in the temple. Shemaiah can go in the temple, but Nehemiah cannot go into the inner parts of the temple. That's only for the priests. He understands that he would be breaking God's law to enter that temple. And I think that's part of Shemaiah's plan. Part of his plot is intended to brand Nehemiah a coward and a lawbreaker. A coward running away and a lawbreaker that he's hiding in the temple where he does not belong. The design is to taunt Nehemiah into doing a sinful, foolish thing, to discredit him before his own people, that all the nations would taunt him and that his own people would taunt him. Nehemiah, how does he respond? Verse 12. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Nehemiah is a discerning believer. He uncovers the plot. This prophet, though a Jew, though a priest, though a prophet, is a fraud, a charlatan, a huckster. And he is giving his false prophecy for hire to the pagan enemies of the Jews, Shemaiah's collaborator. So, how then does Nehemiah respond again? Look at verse 14 at the end of our passage. Another arrow prayer. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Now, what's interesting here, I think, about this response, of course, we see Nehemiah being a great man of prayer. That's a wonderful thing. But isn't it interesting and exemplary that Nehemiah calls for God to deal with these enemies? That he refers the matter to the Lord. He does not act vengefully himself. Vengeance is left to the Lord in this situation. Okay, I hope that you're struck by these three conspiracies against this man of God who had been called from Persia to come to build the wall of the holy city of Jerusalem, and these enemies intend to kill him. It's that simple, and here are three ways to do it. A man of God under such fire. Now, we look at that today and go, whew, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't live back then. Those things happened to me. But what I think we need to understand, I think the great lesson here for us is this. That when a Christian is trying to serve God wholeheartedly, that one way or another, personal persecution will come. Jesus said the following in John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Don't want you to look back at Nehemiah and go, well, those were back in those days. But we need to understand the world is the world still and always will be. John Bunyan, we've talked about him a lot, but he was greatly persecuted. 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. 12 years for preaching the gospel. And my friends, I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, but those days are coming again where severe persecution is going to come on the church and in this country. Bunyan was told that if he stopped preaching, he would be released from prison. His response was this: the first thing I will do when I am out of jail is preach the gospel. See, these people were storming, yes, against Bunyan, but they were storming against something greater. They were storming against the Lord and His truth. You understand? That's a Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem, the others. Yes, they're attacking Nehemiah. Yes, they want to kill Nehemiah. But for what purpose? They're storming against Yahweh and His truth. They are storming against Christ and the message of the gospel. Now, I understand. You're facing this, it can get hard. It can get difficult. How should we respond to lies and slander and false accusations against us? How does our flesh respond? Do we respond for our own honor? Do we seek revenge? Do we run and flee? Are those our responses to persecution? How did Nehemiah respond? My friends, it's coming. How did he respond? Very briefly. First of all, his eyes were on the work of God no matter what was swirling around him. The steadfastness of this man of God is exemplary. Secondly, he was a man of prayer. Deep prayer. Thirdly, he was a man of honesty. And fourthly, he trusted in God's protection. Steadfastness, prayer, truth, and trust in God's protection. That's the answer to persecution. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for such models that you give us in the Scriptures to know how to face trials and hardships and persecution, such things that come upon the church. Because indeed, as Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. May we learn to know how to respond. Respond with steadfastness and prayer and truth and trusting in you as you protect your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.